This morning we're going to continue talking about our service to the Lord and how Jesus is our example. Our title this morning is Find Rest for Your Souls in Service to Jesus. And we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew 11, from verses 25 through 30. Now, we've been talking about this summer of service. We've been focusing on how Jesus is our example to us. And 2 weeks ago, we learned that Jesus cautions us about desiring to be at the top. The world seeks to be at the top, but for Christians to desire to be at the top, to desire to be first, is backwards. It is the world's way. It is not the way that Jesus would have us to approach it. And so rather than being first, he wants us to humble ourselves and be the last. There's a verse that we're familiar with: the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that is kind of that is the verse that we should ingrain within our hearts as we seek to serve Jesus. So we need to be humble, we need to be servant-like in our approach to Jesus and in our living out of our Christianity. Jesus, who is the king, who is the ruler of the nations, he humbled himself and became a man, and then he humbled himself again, and he died on the cross for our sins. And that is the message that we preach about the forgiveness of sins that comes to Jesus. He did other things that were humbling during the course of his life. For example, the disciples came in, and rather than having a servant wash their feet, he himself bowed down on his knees. He got on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. And so Jesus becomes the example to us on how we are to live and serve him in this life. He became like us. He died at our hands. He paid the penalty for our sins. And then he was exalted to the highest place. And so we worship him and we serve him and we look to him to be our example. So in our lives as Christians, we seek to serve him with a lowly mind, with humility, with an attitude of regarding others better than ourselves, and with the attitude of being concerned with the welfare of others as we are concerned with our own welfare. And so this is very outward oriented in our approach. And actually, when it comes to it, that's what love is all about. If I love someone, I am going to consider them very highly, and I am going to be concerned with their welfare. And this is what Jesus exemplifies for us. And this is what true love is all about. This week, we want to look further at what it means to be a servant of Jesus, and we want to find it in these verses beginning in verse 25 of Matthew 11. So let me read the passage here. It says at verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" And so as we consider this passage and we consider what Jesus is teaching us, our first point this morning is this: to rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. It is pretty remarkable as we think about these verses, the sovereign hand of God that is active and at work in our lives. I know it's kind of cliched to say this, that God has a plan for you. Have you ever heard that before? It's kind of cliched in Christian circles, but there is really we don't want to minimize the impact and the weight of that statement. God does have a plan for me and for you. And we see that in the fact that he made us like we are, and he placed us in this place, in this time, and here we are. This is not by accident. This is by the sovereign hand of God. He has made us. He has placed us here in this time and place and made us like we are, and he has finally called us to be his. And this is amazing. This is life-changing. It gives us purpose. It gives us direction. It gives us satisfaction in knowing that I am not an accident, and I am not broken, and I am not here just at some arbitrary move of the cosmos. It is intentional on the part of God. And so we can rejoice in that. Look at verse 27. Notice he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone, now look at this part, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And there we see the sovereign hand of God in our lives. How many of you know him this morning? Look at that. That's great. And you know him this morning because he has willed for you to know him. Praise be to the Lord for that. I didn't have to, you know, you go to a job interview and you have to fill out your, you know, write out your resume and you got to go and take a test and you got to qualify for that position. Well, we don't qualify for salvation. He has done the work and then he chose us. Praise be to him. So if you are a Christian this morning, rejoice in the fact that he has chosen you to be one of his children. You have received the revelation of the Father. He has revealed it to you as to little children. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Now, I know if you're beyond 18 years old, the idea of being called a babe, a child, is not too appealing. And yet, in a sense, in the eyes of God, we are like children. And that is the part of his having chosen us, that he has revealed himself to me. Praise be to God. He has, on the other hand, hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Now, this is not a new idea, or in the New Testament, we see this revealed in other places. It's echoed in other portions of Scripture. One of the verses here is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I've underlined the parts in this passage about God choosing us. So look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, there it is, first occurrence of it. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, we don't come to Christ, we don't accept or receive salvation because we are smart and mighty and noble. We receive it because he has called us so graciously. And as a matter of fact, in order to shame the smart people of this world, the philosophers and the great thinkers, in order to put them to shame, he chooses the foolish things. You see that word foolish right there in the middle? You see that in the third line down? He has chosen the foolish. That, you know, he has chosen us because we're foolish. The word foolish in Greek is the word that we get the English word moron from. So to all you morons out there that raised your hand that you're saved, we can rejoice in that. That's right, I got two hands up because I'm double the moron. And the weak, and so on and so forth. It is not by my might, it is not by my great ability to think that I am a Christian. It is because he has chosen me, the foolish one, to be his. And that's pretty comforting, you know, because it's easy for me to start looking around at other people and say, wow, man, I wish I was half as smart as that person, or I wish I was half as strong as that person, and to start comparing myself with all of these other great people around me, and that kind of leaves me feeling, well, I'm worthless, I'm nothing, and there's no hope that God would ever choose me. But to the contrary of my thinking, he acts in a way that just displays his grace to me. He saw me, he made me, he knew me, and he called me to be his just because. Just because. And that opens the door to all of us whom he wills to come to him. The door is open. We don't have to qualify. He has chosen to put his love upon us. And look what he says. Look what Jesus says. Now, in these first two verses, Jesus is like this: I thank you, Father. And then he goes, come to me. He just makes that switch. Thank you, Father. Come to me, all you disciples. Come to me. This is what's happening in these verses here. But look what Jesus did. He starts in verse 25, where it says, Jesus answered and said, look what he does. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He is thanking the Father that the Father has done it this way. Because it just doesn't make sense to us. I mean, we could come up with a whole other host of scenarios on how this whole thing works, but that's not how it goes. I thank you, Father, he says, that you have done it like this. And then in verse 26, at the end, it says in verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. It seemed good in your sight. This was a good idea, oh Father, Jesus says. This was good. And so this plan, though it may not make sense to us, though we may not understand it, it is something to thank the Father for, and it is something that is good. It is good. It is a good and perfect plan. God doesn't have plan A and plan B and so on. God has only one plan, plan A, and it is the perfect plan. And it is the one that is in play. It is the one that is in motion, whether we understand it or not. He doesn't make mistakes. He does it the right way the first time. And so praise be to the Lord for the way that he has done it. And so just as Jesus thanks the Lord, the Father, for this plan, so we ought to be thankful that he looked on us and chose us to be his. Praise be to God that he has chosen us to be his. And so I want us just to pause for a moment to rejoice in our salvation. What I would like for us to do, I'm going to invite you, whoever wants to, just to stand up and to say a short prayer, thanking the Lord for your salvation, for our salvation. Just like this, just stand up if you feel so inclined. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but anyone who wants to express just a moment of praise to the Lord for our salvation, let's give praise to him now. Anybody want to go first? Don't be shy. I know you all want to talk, you know. It's like, yes, sir, go ahead. Yes. Praise the Lord. Jim? Amen. Praise the Lord. Darlene?
Thank you, Lord, for saving us.
Yes, amen. Micah?
Thank you, Lord, for saving the Lord.
Amen. Andrew?
Thank you, Lord, for our salvation.
Yes, praise the Lord. Will? Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyone else want to give thanks to the Lord? Susan?
Thank you, Lord, for salvation and your forgiveness.
Yes. Stephen?
I'm thankful, Lord, for
and for our... Okay, that's all. We'll have a talk about that later, Steve. Stephen's my son, so... Thank you, Beverly. Anybody else? Let's give praise. Rodney.
Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me and my
sins. Yes. Amen. Kevin.
Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, grace, and forgiveness.
Amen. Alvin. Hey, Tyson.
Thank you, Lord, for being a father, an example of love, all other fathers.
Yes. Amen. Anyone else want to give thanks to the Lord? Alan.
Thank you, Lord, for extending your precious, unmerited favor to me.
Amen. Amen. Mary.
Thank you, Lord, that nothing is too hard for you.
Amen. Amen. So, we rejoice in his salvation. He has done it this way, and he has chosen us to be his. Praise be to the Lord. I don't deserve it, as we've heard, unmerited and unworthy. We've heard that. We don't deserve it, but that is the expression of his love towards us. He loves us unconditionally, and he has called us to himself. And of course, Jesus accomplished the work that we could never accomplish on our own when he went to the cross and he took our sins upon him. Praise be to the Lord. That brings us to our second point that we see in this passage. Not only should we rejoice in our salvation, but we are invited to come to Jesus. And so let us come to Jesus. He says in verse 28, so this is where he's saying, I thank you, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, come to me. Verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a great invitation he extends to us. It is an invitation of comfort and rest. It is an invitation to embrace him and to take on his yoke and to walk in his ways. Notice how it says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. There's two words that are used here. The first one is the word labor. The word labor means to exert yourself physically, mentally, or spiritually, to work hard, to toil, to strive, and to struggle with the result of becoming weary and tired. Now, the invitation is given to those who are his, to his disciples, and of course, by extension, the invitation is to those who do not know him but would like to know him. Because in this life, and I don't know if you feel like this, there are so many hard things that we have to bear, that it's like we are bent over with a big load on our back. And our life just seems to be a struggle where we can just barely scoot from one step to the next. And we're just always tired and always crying and always just heavy with grief and sorrow and trouble. Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. All you who are heavy laden, carrying that heavy load, it can really wear us out where we have no strength, where we don't feel like doing anything, where we don't want to get out of bed, where it is hard for us to engage with other people, where we are sorrowful and separate from everything that goes around us. We can't do anything. You who bear a heavy load, Jesus calls to you to come to him. And in the name of Jesus, we can have those burdens removed from us because he promises to give us rest. So are you carrying a heavy load? Maybe it's from your sins. Maybe it is your fault. But it does not matter. Come to Jesus. He will give you forgiveness. Does the guilt from what you have done weigh heavy upon you and you can't seem to get out from under it? That you can't get past it and it keeps you isolated and it immobilizes you? Are you bearing the guilt in your heart? Come to Jesus. Is the weight of your circumstances pressing down upon you? Is your health situation so hard or your relationships so difficult that you don't know how you're going to make it through it? Is that the burden that you are carrying? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is the one who is inviting us to come to him. Come to Jesus. Won't you come to Jesus this morning? He will give you rest. Our third point this morning is this. Take on the Jesus yoke. I changed that. Take on the yoke of Jesus is what I had. So sorry for the wording there is a little bit off. But take on Jesus' yoke. Now, in verses 28 through 30, again, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here it is. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here is the connection to service. After all, our emphasis in these weeks is that we are to serve the Lord. And first, Jesus is our example. And so a yoke, you all know what a yoke is. A yoke is a board between two animals in order to keep them, you know, spaced in the right way as they're doing their work. So this is Box and Rocks, two of our oxen friends that I've taken a picture of in order to illustrate the idea of the yoke. All right, sorry. Now, this is a yoke, a real physical yoke, but in the New Testament, the yoke is often used metaphorically to signify bondage to something or submission to some kind of an authority. And usually it's given in a negative sort of fashion, except here in this passage where Jesus invites us to take his yoke, which is a positive thing. We are to take his yoke. And we have to ask, well, you know, if he's promising rest, well, why am I invited to take a yoke? Because the yoke implies, well, it's time to work. You know, you just kind of get yoked up to the next one there, and you go forward. You get yoked to Jesus, or you take Jesus' yoke, and you go forward to work. And really, the call to Christianity is not a call to leisure. Box and Rocks don't go out in the field here and mow the grass. At this point, they are yoked up, ready to plow the field. And so it is with Christ. He calls us to take his yoke upon him, which means we are called to service. We are called to serve him, not to sit down in leisure. We are bound to him in service. There is a yoke that is to be borne by all of his disciples, us. And the neck of self-will, that means my desire to do my own thing, must be bent to receive the yoke of his will for my life. There is a burden to be carried for Christ. After all, this call to serve him by taking his yoke is not a call to leisure, but it is a call to take on his burden. And all the strength that God gives to us must be used for his honor and glory. So he has made us, he has placed us, he has called us, and now he gives us his yoke. And we live for him, for his glory. All the glory to him. Jesus in this passage, verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. He invites us to follow him, to serve him, and to learn from him. He invites us to join him and to labor for him. He invites us to take on his burden. It is an oxymoron for a Christian to take their leisure. The Christian is here to work and to serve him. And so take on Jesus' yoke. Well, how can taking his yoke, if it involves work, and if it involves taking on his burden, how can that lighten my load? How does that work? I'm just, after all, trading one burden for another. But Jesus says it. He says, take my yoke. It is easy. Take my burden. It is light. And if Jesus said that, then we can trust that taking his yoke and putting it on our necks will provide rest for our souls and comfort for our heart. Here are some ways really quickly that taking on the yoke of Jesus brings rest to our hearts. First of all, we labor with Jesus no longer by ourselves. We can fight and wrestle and kick through this life, and we have only limited strength and abilities and wisdom. But when we take Jesus and put on his yoke, we no longer have to do it by ourselves. He is there with us. How else can his yoke provide rest for me? He brings forgiveness of my sins. He lifts the weight of my guilt, and he cleanses my conscience. from all the sinful and evil things of this world. How does taking the yoke of Jesus bring me rest? He has sent me His Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, to live and dwell within my heart. He is present always, never leaving me, always leading, guiding, strengthening, and helping. Even when it doesn't seem like He is there, He is right there with us. Praise be to the Lord. How does Jesus' yoke bring rest to my soul? He causes grace to abound, and His grace is sufficient for all things. Amen? His grace is sufficient for all things. And then finally, how does His yoke bring rest to my soul? He gives me the hope that one day I will be with Him for all eternity. Though it might be tough now, and though the burden still weighs heavy on my shoulders, one day I will be with Him, and He will take it from me for all eternity. And I will rejoice, and He will wipe away every tear, and I will rejoice and praise Him and thank Him for what He has done. A teacher read to her class the text, "My yoke is easy." She asked the class, "Who can tell me what a yoke is?" A boy said, "A yoke is something they put on the necks of animals." Then the teacher asked, "What is the yoke of God? What is the yoke God puts on us?" And a little girl replied, "It is God putting His arms around my neck." What a great illustration of what walking with Jesus is and what taking on the yoke of Jesus is all about. He wraps His arm around us and He holds us up and He carries us along through life. Let me read verses 29 and 30 again. It says, "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus says, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me read a couple of other passages about coming to Jesus. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 37. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." We are secure in Him. And then finally, Revelation chapter 22, 17. This is how the Bible ends. After the whole message and after all the prophecy of all the turbulent times that this world must go through, it ends like this. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let all who hear say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And I can't help but picture this. I mean, even in spite of all of the verses that say that He has called us and we are saved by His calling, I just picture Him here with His arms open. "Come to me, come to me, come, whoever will, come." What a gracious and loving God that we have and that we serve. Praise be to Him. So find rest for your souls. If you are heavy laden, and if you are burdened, if you are tired and weary, come to Jesus. Rejoice in your salvation. Come to Him and take His yoke upon you.